Hello and welcome to Torah Imecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Alana Glatt, and today we will be studying Sefer Shmuel Aleph, Perek Chaf Che, Chapter 28. Yesterday, in Perek Chaf Zayin, we watched how David, feeling that he could no longer rely on Hashem's open miracles, made the difficult decision to leave Eretz Yisrael and seek refuge in the lands of the Plishtim with Achish, the king of Gath. We discussed how despite David's first encounter with Achish ending in near disaster, David felt that this time was different, as he had 600 men in tow to protect him, and he was able to provide Achish with proper contacts prior to his arrival. Upon arriving with his 600 men, David was warmly accepted by Achish, who viewed David and his men as assets, and soon after settled in a city called Ziklag, after his request for a quieter countryside city was granted to him. While there, David cleverly navigated a complex reality, raiding enemy nations of Bnei Israel while leading Achish to believe that he was actually fighting against the Jewish people, ensuring both his survival and the continued protection of Am Yisrael. By the end of the perek, Achish fully trusted David, convinced he had permanently turned against his own nation and would now remain a loyal servant to him forever. This delicate balance of David's living between survival and loyalty will now set the stage for the tension that will unfold in the beginning of today's perek, Perek Chaf Che. Today's perek will also feature one of the more intriguing and spooky stories in Tanakh, the story of Shaul HaMelech and the Witch of Ein Dor. Let's jump right in. Pasuk Aleph opens up, Vayihi bayamim ha'heim, vayikabtsu plishtim et machanehem letzava, lihi lachem v'Yisrael. Vayomer Achish el David, Yadoa teda ki iti tete v'machane atav anashecha. That it happened in those days that the Plishtim mobilized their camps to the army to fight against the Bnei Israel. And Achish said to David, know that you will go forth with me to the camp, you and your men. Perhaps capitalizing on this moment where David, Bnei Israel's former star general, was now on their side, Achish excitedly tells David that he and his men are going to come out in this fierce battle against the Bnei Israel and serve as his personal bodyguards for it. The Malbim points out that this was the way of kings in those days, to keep foreign workers closer to their inner sphere so they wouldn't join in any internal uprising against the king. Although Achish indeed trusted David very much, as our parak yesterday ended off telling us, he was still a bit fearful that David might not fight against the entirety of the Bnei Israel, and so he kept him close to himself, where he knew that David would act with loyalty and with strength. Alternatively, the Malbim also suggests that Achish did in fact trust David implicitly, but he was nervous the masses of the Plishtim themselves would not trust him, and therefore he made him his own bodyguard, where he would not need to mingle with the rest of the general ranks. Whatever the case, David is now in quite a pickle. On the one hand, he would never, ever fight against his own people, the Bnei Israel. On the other hand, if he didn't go through and follow through with this, he would be disloyal to Achish and would truly endanger his and his men's lives. Truly in a bind here, David vaguely responds to Achish in Pasuk Bet. Vayomer David el Achish, lachin ata teida et asher ya'aseh avdecha. Vayomer Achish el David, lachin shomer l'roshi asimcha kol hayamim. So David answered Achish, therefore you shall see what your servant shall do. David doesn't confirm or deny his participation. He doesn't intimate anything about where his allegiances truly lay. He just responds in this extremely neutral manner. You can just wait to see what your servant will do. To which Achish responds, therefore I will appoint you as my permanent bodyguard. Achish took David's words positively, viewing David as loyal enough to become his permanent bodyguard. Pasuk Gimel now jumps back in and reminds us of something which we already learned back in Perek Chaf Hei. U'Shmuel meit v'yispedu lo kol Yisrael v'yikbiruhu b'rama u'be'iro. That Shmuel Hanavi had died, and all of the Bnei Israel mourned for him and buried him in his hometown of Ramah. But now our pasuk here adds new information. V'Sha'ul heisir ha'ovot ve'et ha'yidonim miha'aretz. That following Shmuel's death, Sha'ul had banished necromancers. Those are practitioners of black magic who claim to communicate with the dead, and the Yidoni, diviners from the land. According to the Malbim, all throughout Shmuel's lifetime, the Bnei Israel became accustomed to asking Shmuel questions on all sorts of matters in their lives and inquiring him about future things which would occur. Remember back in Perek Tet when we saw Shaul and his lad asking Shmuel about their lost donkeys? The desire to know into the future, to know what will happen next, has always been a facet of the human psyche. However, once Shmuel HaNavi passed away, just like the pipeline for Nevuah opened up once he received his first ever Nevuah, according to the Malbim, the pipeline for Nevuah somewhat dwindled upon his passing. And therefore, left with this gap in their experience, without a Navi to turn to for their qualms and concerns, the people began searching for new outlets to find out the information they were seeking. Unfortunately, these practices of black magic and necromancy are actually explicitly forbidden in the Torah. In Parsha Shoftim, Perek Yud Chet, Pasuk Yud Aleph, the Torah tells us, V'chover chaver, v'shoel ov, v'yidoni, v'dori shel hamitim, continuing from Pasuk Yud, of things that shouldn't be found among the Bnei Israel, our Pasuk lists, one who casts spells, or one who consults ghosts or familiar spirits, or one who inquires of the dead. For according then to Pasuk Yud Bet, such a thing is a to'eva, an abomination before Hashem. Which, as an aside, it's highly debated in Jewish thought whether these forces even exist in any real way or not, or have any power or legitimacy to them at all or not. Therefore, upon realizing that these practices were becoming popular among the Bnei Israel, Shaul HaMelech tried to nip this insidious and usher practice in the bud, removing those practices entirely from among the people in the entirety of Eretz Israel. Ironically, though, we're going to see in just a few short psukim how Shaul himself is actually going to turn to one of these very magicians he had fiercely removed from the land. And we'll have to try and explain that further when we get there. Now, Pasuk Dalet, the Plishtim mobilized their forces, encamping in a place called Shunem. And Shaul mobilized all of the Bnei Israel, and they encamped at a place called Gilboa. And Pasuk Hay, when Shaul looked up and saw the masses of the Plishti army coming towards him and the Bnei Israel, he became extremely frightened. His heart was beating out of his chest, his entire body trembling with fear. So Pasuk Vav, Vayish'al Shaul b'Hashem, v'lo anahu Hashem, gam b'chalomot, gam b'urim, gam b'nevi'im. So Shaul inquired of Hashem, but Hashem did not answer him, not in a dream, not through the Urim V'Tumim, not through the prophets. The Malbim notes here that Shaul asked Vayish'al of Hashem, but he did not seek Lidrosh Hashem. Drisha, explains the Malbim, means turning to Hashem wholeheartedly, with effort, tefillah, and inner preparation. Had Shaul truly sought Hashem in this way, the decree against him could have perhaps been delayed or even reversed somewhat, at least temporarily. But Shaul did not seek, he merely asked on a superficial level. The proof, says the Malbim, is in the order. First, he turned to dreams, then to the Urim V'Tumim, and only afterwards to Nevi'im. The proper order should have been the opposite, starting with the prophets, the highest source of revelation from Hashem, then the Urim V'Tumim, and only last dreams, the lowest of levels. Shaul asked Hashem, but he never truly sought him, and that difference is exactly why he received no answer. And we've mentioned this before, but it's worth repeating. Tefillah isn't just something nice we do. It's the most important thing we can ever do. Alternatively, Rashi suggests that Shaul was not answered, not because of his lack of sincerity here, but because of his actions in the city of Nov. Because he had wiped out the entire city of Nevi'im, of Kohanim, he wasn't answered here. Additionally, because of his own actions in Nov, he actually didn't even have easy access to the Urim V'Tumim to ask properly here. If you remember, after the city of Nov was completely destroyed, Evyatar, the only remaining survivor, actually grabbed the Urim V'Tumim with him, and Evyatar was now currently with David in the Plishti camp. The Radak actually interestingly quotes an opinion that Shaul sent messengers to the Plishti land in order to get hold of the Urim V'Tumim itself to ask. And now Shaul, deeply afraid, and having received no sense of clarity or answers from any of the conventional appropriate methods he normally would have relied on, and deeply missing his great Rav Shmuel HaNavi, who had recently passed away, Shaul now decides to change courses and to find out the information he was seeking in an unconventional manner. Shaul rationalized that this was a case of pikuach nefesh on behalf of the entire nation. The entirety of Bnei Israel depended on this. He was the king responsible for them, after all, and as such, he justified that the actions that he was about to take would be allowed in a case such as this. although this is truly heavily debated. Pasuk Zayin, Vayomer Shaul la'avadav, Vakshuli eshet ba'alat ov, ve'elcha eleha ve'edrashaba, Vayomru avadav elav, hine eshet ba'alat ov ve'endor. So Shaul said to his servants, seek out for me a woman who practices necromancy, and I will go to her and inquire through her. His servant said to him, behold, there is a woman who practices necromancy in Endor. Since Shaul himself had eradicated the practices of Ov and Yidoni from Eretz Yisrael, it was nearly impossible to find anyone who was offering such services. To Shaul's great credit, despite many complexities we have and will continue to learn, he was righteous and was able to truly remove this abomination from among the rest of the Bnei Israel. The Radak brings forth a medrash here that there was actually nowhere to easily find any necromancers amongst the Bnei Israel. So what were they supposed to do? Actually, Avner, David's general, knew that his own mother, Tzfania, knew how to practice Ov, and so he told this to Shaul, who then made up his very mind to go to her and carry out this plan. So now, Psukim Chet through Yod Aleph, Shaul now disguised himself, putting on different clothing so he wouldn't be recognized. And he went with two men accompanying him, who according to Chazal were Avner and Amasa. As a king would not normally be seen with only two men accompanying him, he usually had a large following after him. And they came to the woman at night, either according to the Malbim to again give the impression that he was just a commoner, as kings wouldn't travel like this at night, or interestingly, according to Rashi, they actually came during the day, but because of the heavy fear and dread that they each carried on their heads, it felt and appeared to them as if it was night. And they asked of the woman to please divine for them through necromancy and to raise up whomever they will tell her. But the woman was extremely hesitant and nervous by this request. Behold, you surely know what Shaul has done. He has eliminated necromancers and Yidoni diviners from the land. So why do you seek to entrap me here and have me killed? Shaul, now in disguise here, then swore to this woman, saying, as Hashem lives, this thing will not be held against you as an inquiry. Again, although Shaul perhaps should have accepted his lack of clarity and spent this time davening to Hashem instead, Shaul truly felt he needed to do this on behalf of Klal Yisrael, and hence our intriguing parak for today continues. Now, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vatomer Ha'isha et mi'a alelach, Vayomer et Shmuel Ha'alili. With those promises and assurances, the woman now asked, whom shall I bring up for you? And he answered, bring up Shmuel for me. Pasuk Yud Bet, Vatire Ha'isha et Shmuel, Vatizak v'kol gadol, Vatomer Ha'isha el Shaul, Lemor, Lama rimitani v'ata Shaul. So the woman carried out his request, which Amir Tashem will unpack momentarily. And the woman recognized Shmuel, and she screamed out in a loud voice, and she said to Shaul, why have you deceived me? You are Shaul. According to the Mitzvah David, the way that necromancy was carried out is that the one who would bring forth the person from the dead could see the person, but not hear them. And the one inquiring would be able to hear, but not see. And since it was done through realms of Tumah, according to the opinions that Ov magicians were able to utilize powers of impurity to carry out their desired goals, though it's important to note that there are many, many other Mefarshim, most notably the Rambam, who believe that none of these magics actually had any power to them. They were all merely matters of trickery and deception, hence the one asking only being able to hear, as that could easily be faked and forged or staged by someone else. But continuing with the Mitzudas David, which Rashi brings forth as well, since this was generally done through the realms of impurity, through elements of Tumah, the person who was brought back to life would ascend upside down with their feet first. When Shmuel Hanavi was brought up here, either as a miracle, according to some Mefarshim, or through this actual sorcery, he was brought back upright, standing with his head first and his feet downwards. Seeing this shocked the woman deeply, and she understood the man asking had to be Shaul HaMelech himself. She understood that he was emerging upwards out of a deep sense of kavod hamalchus, and as such, she became extremely frightened. Or, just to note, according to more rationalist approaches, she screamed here because this never actually worked before. And now that Shmuel had come forth, and she had never seen something like this before, she was exceptionally frightened and scared. Whatever the case, she was now deeply startled, and she was extremely nervous because she was doing this act of necromancy for none other than Shaul HaMelech himself. Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vayomer la HaMelech al tir'i, ki ma ra'ita, Vayomer ha'isha, ma ra'it, Vatomer ha'isha al Shaul Elokim ra'iti olim min ha'aretz. The king said to her, "Don't be afraid. Nothing's going to happen to you. Please, please just tell me, what did you see?" And the woman said to Shaul, "I saw a great man ascending from the earth." Rashi, based on the Gemara and Chagiga, notes here on the word olim, which is written in the plural here in this pasuk, that she saw actually two angels emerging, Moshe, Rabbeinu, and Shmuel Hanavi. For Shmuel feared, according to Rashi, according to the Gemara and Chagiga, "Perhaps I'm being summoned for judgment," and he therefore brought Moshe up with him there as a defendant. Now, Pasuk Yudalid, Vayomer la, ma ta'aro, vatomer ish zaken ole, vehu otem me'il, vayida Shaul ki Shmuel hu, vayikod apayim arza vayishtachu. Shaul then said to her, "What does he look like?" And she said, "An elderly man is ascending, and he is garbed in a cloak." Shaul realized that it was indeed Shmuel, and he bowed down upon his face to the ground and prostrated himself. According to Rashi, when she described Shmuel as having been wearing a coat, Shaul knew that it was indeed Shmuel, for we had learned way back in the beginning of our Sefer that Shmuel's special coat, which his mother made lovingly and new for him each year, was a trademark appearance of his. He always wore it so that he was constantly enveloped in her love, even while he was far away in his service of the Mishkan, and so Shaul knew that it was indeed him. So he immediately fell to the ground, bowing twice before the prophet Shmuel, who he could not see for himself, but was about to hear from. Now Pasuk Tefav, Vayomer Shmuel al Shaul, Lama hirgaz tani laha'alot oti, Vayomer Shaul, Tsar li me'od, uplishtim nilchamim bi, ve'elokim sar me alai, ve'lo anani od, gam biyad hanavim, gam b'chalomot, Shmuel now addressed Shaul and said, "Why did you disturb me to raise me up like this?" To which Shaul replied, "I am in great distress here, and the Plishtim are at war against me. Hashem has turned away from me and does not answer me anymore, neither through the hands of the prophets nor in dreams. So I called upon you to inform me what I should do." Rashi notes here that Shaul did not mention to Shmuel the Urim V'Tumim in the list of things he inquired, but hadn't listened to him, because he was ashamed of what he had done in the city of Nov and all that entailed. And Chazal teach that the pain Shaul felt in his heart will ultimately help atone for his sins. So now in Psukim Tet Zayin through Yud Tet, Shmuel indeed speaks to Shaul and tells him over a very difficult message. Shmuel tells Shaul, "Why do you ask me? Why did you need to bother causing me all of this pain to come here and speak to you, since Hashem has clearly turned away from you and has become your adversary? And Hashem has done for himself that which he spoke through me, for Hashem has torn the kingship from your hands and given it to your fellow, to David." Shmuel had actually never before referred to David by name when telling Shaul of his kingship being taken away from him. According to Rashi, Shmuel was afraid in his lifetime to tell Shaul that he had anointed David, lest he decide to kill him for rebelling against him. Now, prophesying after his lifetime, he could tell Shaul that David had been anointed outright. And he continued, "Because you did not obey the word of Hashem and did not carry out his wrath against Amalek, therefore Hashem has done this thing to you this day. And Hashem will deliver the Jewish people with you into the hands of the Plishtim. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me, and also the Jewish camp will be delivered into the hand of the Plishtim." Tragically here, Shmuel was informing Shaul of the worst possible outcome that was to come. Tragically, in one day's time, he and his sons would die in battle. And even further, the entire Bnei Israel would sadly be handed over into the hands of the Plishtim. Shaul had feared Hashem's silence here, and unfortunately, the words he finally did receive, under very tricky conditions, were heartbreaking, saddening, and quite difficult to process. To add just one element of depth to Shmuel's difficult remarks to Shaul, according to the Radak, when Shmuel said the words, "You and your sons will be with me," he was telling Shaul that ultimately, although the events which will unfold will be extremely tragic, by showing up to battle and fighting on behalf of the Bnei Israel, despite knowing all of this, you, Shaul, will receive full atonement for your sins, and specifically your actions with the city of Nov. You will ultimately find your dwelling place in Olam Haba with me, among the righteous, for the tragic death of a tzaddik is mechaper for him and the entire generation. The Radak adds one more dimension, that since Shaul felt embarrassment, deep real embarrassment over the episode of Nov, as we saw, he left out mentioning the Urim V'Tumim to Shmuel in his remarks to him earlier, that embarrassment itself would also bring forth an element of true atonement, as the Pasuk teaches, Shekol ha'oseh davar umitbayish bo mochlin lo. Anyone who does a misdeed and becomes truly ashamed of it, he will be forgiven for it. And now, with this tragic news looming over his head, deeply distraught by the gravity of all he heard and all that was to come, Pesukim Chaf through the end of our parak, Pasuk Chaf Hei, describe for us how Shaul quickly fell his full height to the ground, and he was exceedingly frightened by Shmuel's words. The Pesukim also describe for us that he had no strength left in his body, for he had not eaten any food all that day and night. So the woman of Ein Dor came before Shaul and asked of him, begged him, I put my life on the line to listen to your request here. Please kindly listen to my request here as well. I will place some bread before you to eat, so that you will have strength to make your way back home. But Shaul HaMelech refused to eat. Only when the woman and his servants would not let up in their request did Shaul finally agree. So she prepared for him a meal, and the parak ends off that she set it before Shaul and before his servants, and they ate, and they arose and left that night. Our parak today truly ends off on an extremely difficult note, with a dark cloud looming over Shaul HaMelech's head. Yet we will see, despite the personal sadness that is to come, Shaul will not run away from his unfortunate destiny here. He will run towards it, bravely defending the Jewish people until his very last breath. However, we still do have two more prakim focused on side stories with David before we will unfortunately reach that difficult final parak for our Sefer Shmuel Aleph. Thank you for learning this intriguing and extremely difficult parak together. Today's parak is dedicated to the safety and peace of Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. May the words of Nach uplift us and give us strength during these challenging times.